By no means. Sometimes I give in when temptation's pressing me. In my weakest hours, I sometimes lead to doubt. In the midst of all these trials, will I ever make it out? Then I'm reminded of prison cell that Paul was locked inside, how the earth began to shake and the gates swung open wide. I know bars will never hold the love that sets men free. He will deliver me. So all alone, not a friend around, crying out for someone to come along and help me out. Then all at once I realize when I'm weak, he makes me strong, and that my Savior's been walking right with me all along. Then I'm the fourth man in the fire walking around, and the three little Hebrew children that he brought safely out. Sometimes I have to walk through the fire just to see he will deliver me. He will deliver me. Jesus hung there on that cross, thorns upon his head. Every hope seemed so lost, and my Savior was dead. Buried in a borrowed tomb and sealed with a stone. Heaven mourned the Son of God, no longer on his throne. But then I'm reminded of an empty tomb that Jesus walked out of. How he took the sting of death and hell with power from above. And by amazing grace that he displayed while hanging on that tree, he has delivered me. He has delivered me. Tomb that Jesus walked out of. How he took the sting of death and hell with power from above. And by amazing grace that he displayed while hanging on that tree, he has delivered me. He has delivered.
Think of all the many times I've been spared pain and misery. Even when I played the fool, your unseen hand was there protecting me. Though I've had my share of troubles, I must confess to this reality. When I look back on my yesterdays, I have to raise my hands and say, Lord, you've been good to me. You've been good to me. Thank you. You've been good to me, Lord, and I just want to praise you. You came for me. I was astray. You took me back, all my sins forgave, and I just want to thank you. You've been good to me.
Lord, if I confessed from all my sins, forgiveness would be mine. And faithful to your promise, you cleanse the stain that sin had left behind. Just like it never happened, you held me in your arms so tenderly. Restored me completely, Lord. You've been good.
to me. And I just want to thank you. You've been good to me, Lord. And I just want to praise you. For me, I was astray. You took me back, all my sins forgave. And I just want to thank you. You've been good to me. Just wanna praise you. You came for me. I was astray. You took me back. All my sins forgave. And I just wanna thank you. Just wanna praise you, and I just wanna thank you. You've been good to me.
You don't even know your name. Folks having a hard time sometimes doubting their salvation. And I tell them, I believe I was saved. God told me I was lost. God never showed me I was lost again. You can't get saved again. Amen. Tell you one thing, God treated me like I was Al Capone when I was lost. Lord, I thought I was the wickedest person in the whole world. Amen. I'm glad he did. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Well, church, I hope that it's when you've got it so good, it's so easy to be appreciative sometimes. I hope you know what this church has got.
Amen, brother.
Oh, my soul. And it's a concert every time I come in here. I believe Savannah can outplay Kim Collinsworth. Lord God, my goodness, what talent y'all got. Y'all, you overloaded with it. You're blessed beyond measure. And where much is given, much shall be required. You better do something with it. God's going to hold you accountable one day. You better get in this thing with all you've got. Because that's why God saved you. He didn't save you, take you to heaven. He saved you, put heaven in you, and get some more going to heaven. A lot of people don't understand the Christian life because they don't understand the makeup of man. When God made Adam his spirit, soul, and body, when he fell, and now he's body, soul, and spirit. When you get born again, you're back to spirit, soul, and body. God made man to be controlled from his spirit. That's the throne of his life, is his spirit. When God illustrated this in the Old Testament, he made the tabernacle, made the temple, with the outer court, that's where the altar's at, and the holy place, that's your soul, and the holy of holies, that's your spirit. And that's where God dwells. Now, when your body gives you world of consciousness, without your body, you'd never know what you're looking. You would have no window for the soul to look through. Your soul gives you self-consciousness, and your spirit gives you God consciousness. That's what's wrong with the sinner. His spirit is dead. Yep. The phone's not hooked up. Yep. He's not online. Amen. God's got a default position. And God, when he saves somebody, he puts life in them. Spiritual life. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrows, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if you got saved like I did, and if you got saved, you got saved like I did. You felt a freedom on the inside. You never had before. There's something got loose on the inside. There's something got free. You'd never experienced that before. That's when God divided your dead spirit from your soul. And your spirit come alive again. It's called the new covenant in the Old Testament. Where God said, I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. God gives us a new nature. Birth. When somebody's born, they receive the nature of their parents. Dog's got a dog's nature or instinct. Man's got man's nature. And when you're born again in the family of God, you get the nature of the family. That's why God's people understand what the world can't understand. We've got eyes they don't have. We've got ears they don't have. Because they've got outward ears. We got an inner ear. My sheep hear my voice. You say, well, God speaks through his word. Well, where's your name at in this Bible? Where's community or a faith community Baptist church in this Bible? How did your pastor know to come here? You say, well, he failed to impress. Well, what's an impression? It's a voice. It's an inner voice. God speaks to the spirit and it's flashed to your mind to give you understanding what God put on your heart. How do you know who to pray for? How's a man know what to preach if God can't speak to your heart? I don't understand these preachers nowadays. They take the passion out of prayer. They take the power out of preaching. They take passion out of worship, and it's just dead. There ain't no life. There ain't no romance, and ain't no excitement. It's just dead, dry orthodoxy without the romance. What man or woman wants a marriage with no romance? No affection. Just going through the duty. Just doing what's demanded of you. And not doing it out of a heart of love. God saved you to know him. Amen. The only way you know God is God lets you know him. You can't know God unless God lets you know him. And all you know about God's in this Bible. There are no other revelations who God is. God lets you know him through this Bible. What you know about God, you got out of this Bible. Everything you know about man, you got out of that Bible. Everything you know about eternity, you got out of this book. Everything you know about anything worth anything, come out of that Bible. And God put his thoughts on paper. And the Bible is a history of redemption. And it is his story. The whole Bible is about redemption. It's about blood. It's about God redeeming a people unto himself and having communion with them, having fellowship with them, talking to them in the inner man. You say, you ever heard God's voice? I ain't never heard an audible voice. It's louder than that. God can speak your heart, and it's louder than some outer voice. Why we want to take all the Holy Ghost out of everything? Salvation's to enjoy. Thank God for the joy I got in the Lord. Remember that little song the kids would sing? I got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Amen. And that's what God did. He saved us by grace and put the Holy Ghost in us. In the Old Testament, when Solomon tried to dedicate the temple, the Holy Ghost, the Shekinah glory, moved out of the Holy of Holies into the holy place. And the smoke of the glory of God was so intense, they could not enter in to the holy place. When God fills a person with the Spirit, he moves out of their spirit into their soul and takes control of their mind and their will and their emotion, and he flows through them through the body. and God is felt. Don't you like the felt presence of God? I'll tell you, when God anoints a man to preach, he turns into another man. When God anoints people to sing, they can sing an octave they could never get to without it. Boy, that's right. Boy, you let somebody get full of God and they'll preach and sing beyond their ability. And that's what God wants us to do. Operate in the supernatural. Now everybody's arguing about what's supernatural. Listen. I wouldn't argue with you 5 seconds. Don't play that foolishness with me. If it ain't natural, it's supernatural. That means Satan. That means God. Supernatural. And I love the word. It is super and it ain't natural. That's what God does. Are you explainable? If people can explain you, you need to get full of the Holy Ghost. You need to be unexplainable. You need to have a love this world can't understand. You need to have a forgiveness this world can't understand. You need to have the power of God on your life this world can't understand. A peace and a joy. They say, what kind of drugs you on? Well, I want them drugs you on. Well, you go get saved, get the drugs I'm on. Ain't no high like the Most High. There ain't no pill like the gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. This thing's to be enjoyed. And we ought to say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. So what God wants to do is control you. He wants to control your life. He wants to control your mind. He wants to control your will. And you get right with God and your will is blended with his will. You start desiring what he desires. You start loving what he loves, hate what he hates. That's when he can use you. Okay, 2 Kings chapter number 2, verse number 1. Came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. He didn't go up on them chariots. I don't know why everybody preaches that. He went up in a whirlwind. The chariots divided Elijah from Elisha. He went up in a whirlwind. The Bible says here that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, pray here, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. Well, what in the world's going on here? I'll tell you what's going on here. Elijah's trying to turn him back. Why? Because if he can turn him back, he needs to be turned back. If you want to go run with the devil, go on out there and do it. If you're saved by grace, you love God, you ain't going back out there. God knows who loves him. God knows who sold out to him. God knew Elisha had what it took, and so did Elijah. He's just testing him. Verse number 3, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha, said unto him, knowest thou the Lord would take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. So these sons of the prophets had the gift of prophecy. They knew that Elijah was going up that day. God was going to take him. And they're trying to get Elisha to divide himself from Elijah. They're wasting their breath. And Elisha said unto him, Elijah said, tarry here, I pray thee. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth, my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophet that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He answered, yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. Elisha said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. They were divided hither and thither so that they too went over on dry ground. Came to pass when they were gone over that Elisha said unto Elijah, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Did you notice he never asked him that question? Till they got over Jordan. Elijah took Elisha into the wilderness. He took him out of the land of Canaan. And the only way for Elisha to get back in the land of Canaan was the same miracle that got him out. The Bible says here, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee. That means if God lets you see me go up, you're the man. It shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. Came to pass as they went on, talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back, stood by the bank of Jordan. Took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? When it also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, bowed themselves to the ground before him. My father, my father, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What's he talking about? He's talking about the prayers. And the life of Elijah was more important than all of the armies of Ahab. That means God's praying by praying people, and people that's got God on them are more of a defense to America than all of our military. The greatest thing we got is the people of God. The greatest thing we got is the prayers of the people of God. And the devil don't want you knowing that. And the devil don't want you understanding that. He wants you beat down, depressed, and discouraged, and not knowing what God put in you and what you can be for the glory of God. But I want to talk tonight about the cry for the double portion. You ever been filled with the Holy Ghost? I didn't say if you got the Holy Ghost. I said, have you been filled? If you have, you know where he filled you. And if he has, it wasn't one time. Thank God for the fullness of the Holy Ghost. There's no substitute for him. What would happen if tomorrow every Sunday school teacher was filled with the Holy Spirit? What if every singer, what if everybody in this choir was filled with the Holy Spirit? What if every man ever stepped behind this pulpit was filled with the Holy Spirit? What the, everybody that prayed was filled with the Holy Spirit. This church will go up in an explosion. That's where God wants us. You know the success of the early church? The apostles made sure that the young converts were rightly related to the Holy Ghost. That they understood the ways of God. How to please him, how to live for him, how to be used for by him. Now, Elijah and Elisha, this is unbelievable to me. God put them in total apostasy. You'd have thought they'd have been in Judah. In Judah's a priesthood. In Judah, you know, the nation's been divided, northern and southern kingdoms. And down south is the temple, Solomon's temple. Down south is where most of the believers are. And God takes two of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament and puts them in the middle of apostasy. In the middle of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah. Man, he got so discouraged after he called down fire from heaven and he got under the juniper tree and said, God, you're in big trouble. God said, why am I in big trouble? He said, I'm the only one you got left. And they're trying to kill me. He said, Elijah, I got 7,000 ain't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. God's got his people. God's got them where you don't expect them to be. I'm telling you, thank God has God 7,000 according to the election of grace. And it's all by grace. Anybody ever been saved? God saved by grace. And God knows how to save people. He knows how to aspire a remnant that we might have salt, might have life. Boy, we're talking about a great man. We're talking about three schools of the prophets. In all that apostasy, they're raising up prophets. When Elijah got amnesia, what does he think about all these prophets? Well, God's got his people. God's going to always have his people. Samuel started these schools of the prophets. I tell you, if the Lord's going to come next year, if we knew that, or come this year, just keep going to church and keep studying the Bible and keep praying and keep walking with God. That's what we do. We're salt and we're light. Amen. You can't make people live right. You can't make people go to church. You can't make people love God, but you can. You can set the example. You ever heard this old saying? And it ain't right. You ever heard that saying, you can take a horse to the water, but you can't make him drink? Yes, you can. You know how you make a horse drink? Put a salt block on the bank and he'll drink. That's what God's people are. We're salt and light. And we're to make this world thirsty. Other people thirsty for the things of God. Oh, Elijah said to Elisha, what do you want, son? Elijah's checking out how spiritual he is. Well, I want another set of commentaries. That ain't what he said. I want you to teach me how to preach. That ain't what he said. I want a deeper knowledge in the sovereign and the providence and redemption. That ain't what he said. He said, if I'm going to do what God has called me to do, I've got to have power. I ain't got it, but you got it, and I want what you got.
Yep.
That's what this is about. What is the double portion? What's he asking for? Why in the world would he dare ask for such a thing? What will the double portion do for him? Elijah is about to be taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. My father, why did he say that? The same reason that Paul had a special relationship with Timothy. He was his father in the faith, and Timothy was his son in the faith. Elijah had no children, he had no family, but his spiritual son was Elisha. And Elisha is asking for the portion of the firstborn. The firstborn always got the double portion. And he's asking for that. Oh, what a blessing. He called him father. What a term of endearment. I'm telling you, Elijah was Elisha's mentor. Listen now. Listen. Elisha well knew he wasn't full of pride like most people of our day. He was not Elijah's equal. Joshua was not Moses' equal. Timothy was not Paul's equal. What makes him his equal is the power. Here, you get the power, you ain't equal. You say, well, preachers think they're big stuff. No, God said they are. They're his representatives. They mean something to him. Praise God. He's even got special rewards for preachers that nobody else has got. But they don't go around strutting, but they got that position. But if they ain't got the power, they might as well quit. You might as well try to stop Niagara Falls with toothpicks than do the work of God without the power of the Holy Ghost. It ain't going to work. So Elisha saw something in Elijah that he knew he had to have. See, that day that Elijah went by, cast that man on Elisha. Have you ever been around anybody that made you hungry for God, made you hungry to seek after God? But I've had some in my life. Oh, Lord God Almighty, men that crossed their shadow across me, and I never got over it. Yep. To this day, ain't never got over it. My daddy and mama did something they used to do years ago. We've lost our traditions, but you know how things are nowadays. My mom and daddy fed the preachers. They fed every revival preacher come to church. They eat at my house at least one time. My mom and daddy fed our pastor. He'd come out of the mountains of North Carolina till they built him a pastorium, and he'd done that over 10 years. I remember when Dr. Percy Ray, I was a little old kid, man barely old enough to remember this. I was in the house. I seen him come in with that 10-gallon hat on. I'll tell you, I can't explain this. He walked by me that day, and I wasn't even saved. I didn't know what salvation was. But I'm telling you, he had an effect on me. He so had an effect on me. Every time I thought of God, I thought of him. Boy, there's people in this world that God wants to make an impression on you. That's what Elisha, he's going to fill the shoes of Elijah. How do you fill the shoes of Elijah? Without the power of Elijah. How do you take care of the sons of the prophets? Without the power of Elijah. How do you fill the shoes of Moses? Without the power of Moses. How do you fill the shoes of Paul? Without the power of Paul. Aren't you glad God's got enough and it's available to those who know they got to have it? We got so many preachers nowadays so full of pride, they don't even think they need it. Because they've learned how to do it. Yeah, they can preach without God. Yeah, they can pastor a church without God. Buddy, I can't. I ain't never learned how to do it. I can't do nothing without him. I know I've got to have him, and I better to God's grace and mercy always know that. Elisha said, when Elijah laid his mantle on Elisha, you know, Elisha made a vow that day, I will follow thee. And he kept his word, didn't he? Y'all believe that? Just say amen to help me out a little bit. Huh? Elijah has been ordained by God to do three things. He's going to do two of them through Elisha. But it's going to go by Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He's out in the field. This is just after that great famine of 3.5 years. It got so bad Ahab has sent out men all over northern Israel trying to find meat. They're down to a few horses. Everybody's bound on starvation. Right after God sent the rain, here's a man right under the nose of Ahab. He had no idea how wealthy Elisha's daddy was. He's out in the field plowing with 12 yoke oxen. That's 24. This is 1,600, 1,800, 2,000 pound animals. What kind of wealth would it take to feed one of them? During all that famine, he had more than Ahab had. He's a feeding 24 oxen. Oh, Elijah is up there in that field. He's the administrator. He's at the back of that thing. If his daddy's ever needed him, he needs him now. He's running that big operation. Elijah comes by, throws that mantle on that boy. That boy knew what that meant. He runs after Elijah and said, let me go tell mom and daddy. I got to tell mom and daddy bye. Elijah said, do what you going to do. What's that unto me? He said, if you can get out of it, get out of it. Because if God's called you, you ain't getting out of it. Right. So I don't believe that. Well, I do. I believe that all my life. I believe the call of God can be delayed. It cannot be denied. God don't call me in to preach. I won't do it. Amen. Because he can get them to do it. If God get me to preach, he can get anybody to the way I run. Elisha's out there in that field, and he goes to mom and daddy, and he sacrifices his oxen, calls all the communion, all the family, all the friends, and said, celebrate with me. I'm going to go with God. And he took his wooden instruments that he plowed with, and he started the fire. What he said, I'm going to burn every bridge behind me. I'm going after God. I'm going to run after God. I'm going to go after Elijah. And he did. Did he preach? No. Elisha served. You can't be an authority until you get under authority. And Elisha served him as his minister. Even the king knew, this is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, that poured water on the hands of Elijah for at least 10 years. Some commentators say 20 years. Elisha is serving the man of God. He knew his place. He knew what God called him to do. And he knew he cannot fulfill that position because the power of God has not come on him yet. The call to preach is a call to prepare, but it takes a lot of patience in waiting on God while God makes the man. You know what E.M. Bounds said? He said religion is looking for better methods. God needs better men.
Yep.
Amen. God's a looking. God's a raising the man. And Moses is 80 years old before he ever took the place of leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Oh, it takes time for an oak tree to grow. You don't build an oak tree in 5 years. It takes a long time to be one of them great oaks, mighty oaks in God's forest, and that's what God's building in the lives of his people.
Amen.
What did all them sons of the prophet say? They said what they had to say. They said the spirit of Elijah does rest on Elisha. If they hadn't said that, they'd never followed him. People that's Holy Ghost people ain't going to follow a man that ain't a Holy Ghost man. They're going to look for the power. They're going to look for the anointing of God. They're going to look for the touch of God on a man's life. I wouldn't follow a preacher across town if he wasn't anointed with the Holy Ghost. Because he don't even know where he's going. Only the Holy Ghost can lead you. Only the Holy Ghost can guide you. You do anything you want to do in this life, make sure you've been touched by the power of God.
Amen.
Amen. Elisha's minister to Elijah. Think about this. The firstborn had the double portion. That's what Elisha is asking of Elijah. He said, listen, he said, sir, if these boys are going to follow me, they got to see on me what's on you. You got every right to tell God that. God, I didn't volunteer for this. I got drafted. I don't believe in volunteer army. I believe you get drafted. I believe in conscription. But if God called me, you say, how do you know God called me? Because he spoke to me. God said, preach, and I said, no. And I argued and run from God as long as I could. Till God broke me down, here I am running from God, arguing with God, and God so did a work of grace in my heart, I got to begging God to ask me, or begging God to let me preach. Can you imagine that? I run as hard as I can run, but when God got done with me, I'm begging him to let me. Who but God can do these things? The request for the double portion involves God's mandate. It involves Elisha's meekness. This is a sign of meekness. He's like a lot of young preachers I know. He thinks he can do it. Huh? That's why they can't. Because they think they can. They ain't been broke yet. You can't ride a horse that ain't been broke. God can't plow you till you get broke. Having God breaks you, he can plow you. God's got to break you. Get you off that pride, that throne of arrogance, so he can use you. So who are you preaching to? Just them that's in here. I ain't stuttering. God's got to break a man. He thinks he knows it all. He can correct every preacher. Boy, everybody here, I can correct them. I can criticize them. Boy, I can criticize the Holy Ghost. Are you sure you're saved? You say, why are you saying that? I feel led to. God's got to break a horse to plow him. God's got to break a man to use him. The way God breaks a man, I tell you how he broke me. He let me come to the end of myself where my God in heaven, I couldn't do nothing. But it got bigger than me. I knew I couldn't get the job done. I found out I didn't have the ability, and I went running after God and said, God, you call me and you give me something to do. Now you got to help me and touch me that I can get the job done. You know, when you get saved, you get the Spirit of God, or you're not saved. Very few people get full of the Holy Ghost when they get saved. It's a measure of yielding. It's according to how much you're broke, and you repent, and you surrender. And if God gets all of you when you got saved, you're full of the Holy Ghost and salvation. And most of us, it takes progressive sanctification for God to really get a hold of us. I'll tell you one thing, there's no shortcut to maturity. You've got to go through some things. You've got to live some things. Boy, I tell you, there's no shortcut to maturity, and the only way you get maturity is by experience. Elisha knew the power of God was a great equalizer. Thank God, God can give you power to do what you can't do if He gets on you. Amen. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, I ain't the man. I ain't got the strength, and I ain't got the power. One of my preacher friends, I call most of these guys my boys, my sons, and they call me their father. And there's one come to me at Myrtle. We was having one of them prayer retreats, about 70 preachers down there. The other month, one come up to me and said, "Preacher, I can't do it, I can't do it." Pastor in a big church, he said, "I can't do it." I said, "Hallelujah, thank God you got there." Boy, I tell you, God saw that humility in that man, and God turned him into another man. I can't believe what my eyes are seeing on that man, how God anointed him, how God touched him. I tell you, when I think about Elijah, I say, how's this going to work? Well, I don't understand Elijah. Elijah's never seen ravens bringing food. You know those ravens? We get a word ravenous. Because a raven is so selfish and greedy, they'll steal the food from their own young. Here is ravens, an unclean bird. God is feeding Elijah with bread and water, or bread and meat. You know what you call bread and meat, don't you? You call it a sandwich, and he got two of them a day. And they nourished him. And he's behind the brook Cherith, or living by, right under the nose of Ahab, and Ahab can't find him. He's sending out men all in the surrounding countries, making them give an affidavit that they're not hiding Elijah, and he's right under his nose. God knows how to hide you, and God knows when to show you. Oh, Elisha didn't have any stories. Man down there, you know what God done to them ravens? He changed the nature of those ravens to feed Elijah. Ain't no way a raven's going to give a man bread and meat if God don't change the nature of that bird. And those ravens is showing Elijah the miraculous power of God. Either those ravens got it off of Ahab's table, or God flew it out of heaven. I don't know how they got it, but I know a bunch of unclean birds fed Elijah. And the brook dried up. It's going down day by day. And Elijah, the ravens never quit bringing the bread, but the brook dried up. You can't live without water. God said, son, it's time to go north. He's going to go north through all the enemy territory. He's going to go to Zarephath, where Jezebel's daddy is king in the next town over. God's got him right under their nose. I'm talking about when God starts working for you, things work out. He goes up there. God said, I got a widow woman up there, and she's going to take care of you. I prepared her. He gets up there. She don't know nothing about it, but God does. He gets up there, and she's gathering sticks in order to build a fire and prepare the last meal they've got, so her and her son can die. Oh, Elijah said, make me a little cake first. If she wasn't willing to do that, he's got the wrong widow woman. But if she's willing, if God's going to give her grace, she's the one. Elijah walks in town with that mantle and goes to her house, and nobody sees him. And he's there for about 2 years, and nobody sees him. And he's there, and he's in that house, and that widow woman taking care of him, and the barrel of the meal never got empty, and the cruse of oil never went dry, and God provided for him. And at the end of that whole thing, her boy died. And Elijah saw the resurrecting power. He can't call down fire from heaven till he sees God take care of his daily provision. The first step of faith is to believe God to take care of you financially. The second is seeing resurrection. Elijah had to see them miracles. And he went on the top of Mount Carmel and he prayed a sort of 63-word prayer and called down fire from heaven after he restored the altar and put the oxen on there, and he drenched that altar three different times, all in barrels of water, and God did a miracle, and then he killed 400 prophets of Baal. Elisha never seen that. How's Elisha going to fill the shoes of Elijah when he's never seen them miracles? I've never seen what George Whitfield's seen. I've never seen 60,000 people showing up to hear a man preach, and they all could hear him 1 to 2 miles away from him. I've never seen nothing like that. I've never seen what God did in the book of Acts. I've never seen what God did in the Red Sea, but I've seen what God done in the book of Acts. I've seen what God did in the Red Sea. Why? Because I was there. You say, you think you're George Patton? No. You ever seen that movie? At the end of it, his adjutant says, "Sir, you sound like you've been here before." He said, "I have." He thought he was Alexander the Great and all them great heroes, George Patton. I've been there. Because when you read in that book, it says it's real. If I'd have been there. Amen. I was at the Red Sea. I've seen the blood on the doorpost in the lintel. That's how much I believe that word. I saw Christ feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. I saw the Holy Ghost come on the day of Pentecost, because I believe that book. I believe it is much more than if I'd have seen it with my own eyes. And Elisha got to walk with Elijah, hear all those stories of what God's done in the past. And it's just as if Elisha was there. He knew it was real. He knew God was real. And he knew if God would call him to be the next Elijah, God would give him the power to do it. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Isn't that good?
Yes, sir.
You can't control the day God lets you be born in. I'd like to live in Whitfield's day. I'd like to live back then. But I ain't got no choice in that. God called me to live right now.
Amen.
These are apples and oranges. I've never seen what they saw in the 50s, not with my eyes. But I serve the same God. I believe he's still seeing revival. I know he's still saving souls. I know he's still liberating lives. I tell you, Elisha, listen now, I gotta hurry this up. Elisha had not paid the price of Elijah, but God didn't ask him to. He paid the price God asked him to. I've not paid the price my forefathers had. Because I don't have to. It's not necessary. Back in the old days, there'd be men of God, I've heard them testify. They so run from God and fought God. I'm talking about men 75 years ago. Because their old daddies or grandpas have been circuit riding preachers, and they knew what it cost to be in the ministry. Man go away, preach 2 weeks. Arthur Blackburn's daddy be gone 2 weeks. Come home with a gallon of buttermilk, side of meat, some bread. Bag of meal. There wasn't no money back then. He'd pull up, it'd be so cold. He said my mama had run out and helped my daddy, his feet had froze to the stirrups. Helped my daddy out of them stirrups. And then he'd get on the ground. They'd start walking in the house. And he said my mama would say how many got saved. And they'd shout all the way to the house. I'm talking about days back then when there wasn't any money and there wasn't any clothes much and there were no paved roads and there's no modern means of transportation. But they never had the mind battle we got. They were living in the days of Philadelphia, not the days of Laodicea. They didn't face what we faced. Our problem tonight's not the financial deal, it's the spiritual warfare. Demons have been turned loose on this country. They never knew about. America was innocent in that. And the very heavens, probably you could breathe better because Satan didn't have control like he does now. But God chose us to live in this hour. And God will give me grace. And God will give me power. And God will give me what I need in this hour to serve him. And I got to believe that. Elijah and Elisha paid the price God asked them to. If you serve God, it's going to cost you. You don't have to pay my price, and I don't have to pay your price. I got to pay what God's put in front of me. I want to win battles. I want to win battles. God's let me see some great victories. But I've never seen what I've been waiting on. And I'm still believing God for it. And it's still in my soul. Great God, give me that mountain. God knows what I'm talking about. Because he's the one who put it in me. And I've been pursuing it all these years. And I'm pursuing it tonight. And by God's grace, if I'm right with God tomorrow, I'm going to pursue it tomorrow. I'm glad, thank God, God's got something in front of us. God's got something for us to do. God's got excitement in the air. Hey, man, every generation has to conquer Canaan land. You can't build on another man's foundation. You got to build on the ministry God gave you. You got to be what God wants you to be. Hey, man, thank God. Aren't you glad that God knows how to do these things? And God took a man, Elisha, inheriting all that wealth, probably multi-millionaire in his day, and he turned his back on all of it. Because, like Moses, he knew all this temporary. All this temporary. All God's eternal. Amen. Praise God for the desire God can put in your heart to go all the way with him. Well, I got to quit. Elisha was God's humble servant. He is God's honest servant. He was God's helping servant. Boy, that day they journeyed about 30 miles from Gilgal in the north. Next they go to Bethel. Next they go to Jericho. And then they go to the Jordan River. And what this whole journey is about is dying to self. It's dying to unbelief. It's dying to the criticism of others. But if you're going to serve God, you're going to get criticized. You know why? People ain't got no power of God, don't understand them that do. Amen. Them that don't pray, don't understand people that do. Amen. People that don't shout, don't understand them that do. People that don't walk with the Holy Ghost, don't understand them that do. Amen. Amen. You want old King Saul done, don't you? When he lost the touch of God to be king, he hated a man that got him. Boy, that's right. Moses. Boy, God took Moses and Joshua and these men and the principals all there. So here we go. Elisha requested the double portion. He can't make it without it. God, I'm in the middle of a patch of hell. You say that's cussing. No, that ain't cussing. The gates of hell won't prevail against the church. Hell ain't got gates. Hell is a system. Hell is a power. It ain't just a place. Hell's a power of the enemy. You get in a patch of hell, you better know. You better have God. You get in a patch of people that resists the Holy Ghost and the Word of God find fault with everything you do. You better have some power and mercy and grace and love and understanding. Amen. Because we don't battle flesh and blood. We battle principalities and powers of the air. The double portion would give him power. It would give him authority, give him devotion and dedication, deliverance, determination, direction, discernment, dependency on God. Well, I got to quit here in a minute. I done said that. But this ain't real. We're facing a culture. We're facing a darkness. Them fools in Washington, D.C., are a bunch of communists, and they hate this country. The only thing they hate more in America is Christians. They despise the ground we walk in on. If they could, they'd have every one of us in some gulag, have us in prison somewhere, shut down the church, shut down the freedom of speech, shut down the preaching of the gospel, and we're facing what we've never faced in our life. This is not the America I grew up with, and if it's ever been, I better have God's mind. I better have God's power. I'm pastoring people that come to church being beat down all week long. I better have some power on me, have some to feed them, something from God, not some dead man's mind. Oh God, give me what I need for this hour. The request for the double portion spoke of God's mandate. The request for the double portion spoke of the meekness of Elisha. He asked for it because he knew he couldn't do it. The request for the double portion spoke of the miracles that was available. He took him also, the man of Elijah fell from him, went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He said, God, if it don't work right now, it ain't never going to work. God, if I'm the man, you got to put it on me. God, if I'm the man, you got to do it in a way everybody else knows it. If they're going to follow me, they got to know I'm following you. If they're going to listen to me and let me be there, take the place of Elijah and be over the sons of the prophets, they got to know the same God on him's on me. Now, I can't help what this country's doing, but I can help what I do. I'm not living in D.L. Moody's day and Charles Spurgeon's day. I'm living in this day. But I can have a walk with God. Man, I can have joy in the Holy Ghost. I can have communion with him and fellowship with him and walk in unbroken fellowship. Charles Spurgeon said, I rarely pray more than 10 minutes and rarely go more than 10 minutes without prayer. You know what he's saying? He ain't on his knees. He's walking in unbroken fellowship. All day long. If some emergency comes up, he ain't got to pray 30 minutes to get his sins confessed. He's just walking with him every day. Just walking in God and walking in faith. So Elisha got his request. And God prepared this man for this hour. And Elisha lived to be 90-some, close to 100 years old. And he did recorded twice the miracles that Elijah did. Elijah's a prophet of fire, and Elisha's a prophet of grace. Hallelujah. God ever put in your heart to go after this thing? I mean to go after it. I mean to pursue it. I mean to get obsessed with this thing. God, I refuse to be a common, ordinary, powerless preacher. I'll not do it. I'll quit first. Huh? You won't even pray in power. You won't even preach in power. You will never preach in the glory till you pray in the glory. The old message and the old method and the old means and the old motivation of being constrained by the love of Christ will still produce the old memorials and the old manifestation of the miraculous. And God will get the job done. The ministry of Elisha is just a continuation of the ministry of Elijah. Joshua was just a continuation of the ministry of Moses. Folks, I love you. If I didn't think there's people in here, real quality. But I'm looking at some. I'm looking at some of God's choice people in here. You may think, well, yeah, I'm preaching. I don't believe that. I do. Don't you get satisfied. Say, well, we got a good number and God's a blessing. Don't get satisfied with that. Till you're in the middle of Holy Ghost revival. I want to tell you something. Only the church can have revival. Sinner needs resurrection. When the church has revival, man, y'all got the building, man, out here in the middle of nowhere. It couldn't be more perfect. You don't want to be in no big city. You want to be right here where people leave you alone. Out here in the country where nobody but the devil can find you. When the church has revival, you know what God does? He pours out his spirit. Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. And when the church has revival, God pours out his spirit. He'll go out in this community and start drawing people in here because this church have no desire to come to this church, and God will start drawing people you've been praying for, and God will start moving on people you've been begging God for, and God will start moving on people you labored for, wouldn't let you talk to them if you give them a $100 bill, and the Holy Ghost marches right in there at 2 o'clock in the morning and gets in their dreams or wakes them up, gets a hold of them. All of a sudden, what's that preacher's number? Oh, we're not fine. That man of God and the show up on Sunday morning. God is moving on their soul. God drawing them. And God opened up the womb of this church with drawing power and bring them to himself. And man, you talk about conversions. And if conversions don't transform a man's life, I don't believe it's a conversion. I don't believe you can get the Holy Ghost in you and be the same. I believe you're changed. Got to give you boldness, authority with God and man. How'd you like to have that? How'd you like to have God wake you up 3 o'clock in the morning with a burden on your soul for somebody? Because he can trust you to pray. You say, well, God never does that to me. Well, you just give a testimony right there. God, I'll be waking you up once in a while. You ought to get up in the morning, somebody on your heart. You'll be going through the day. Somebody get on your heart. Man, I tell you what, y'all, if you don't need to pray for y'all, you pray for me. But God's moving in the church right now. We got some old sinners. God's got them in the pressure cooker. That means he's tenderizing them. Psst. Yeah. I'm waiting, praise God, for that thing. That, you know what it sounds like? Like when a can of green beans gets sealed. Pop. That's what I'm waiting on. God's got a season of doing things. He's got a way of doing things. And he does it where he gets all of the glory, and you can't strut and you can't brag. He's done it. Let me give you this. D.L. Moody said, I know, you know, you ain't got to come up and criticize D.L. Moody to me. I know he'd done some things I wouldn't have done, but I don't know nobody else God's used the last 100 years like he did him. Blasting D.L. Moody. Boston. Had a big meeting up there. Like you said, there ain't nobody getting saved under D.L. Moody. It's all a sham. D.L. Moody took out a article at the front of the paper. Said everybody got converted. When I was here a couple years ago, I want you to show up. All they could get is 3,000 people in the building. All 3,000 come in there, got converted. I don't know. I ain't fit to criticize him. D.L. Moody said he heard a man say, it has never yet been seen what God can do with a man that's totally surrendered him. Moody said, I'm going to be that man. Before he died, he said, I wasn't that man. Then another man come along, and I like what he said better. It has never been seen what God can do with a man. Let's say a church too. What God can do with a family. What God can do with a man that'll give God all the glory. And won't brag, won't boast in flesh, but brag on God. Let's bow our heads, we. Holy Father, tonight, oh God, thank you, God, this is real. God is so real. Oh, God. We got to have it. We got to have you. There's none of us can learn how to do this. We can get puffed up.
Hello, friends. This is Brian Poindexter, the pastor of Faith Community Baptist Church, located at 2216 Hennings Road in East Bend, North Carolina. We're so grateful to have you listening to our CD ministry that's been provided as an outreach of our church. It's our desire and focus at Faith Community Baptist Church to preach and teach the whole counsel of God to a lost and dying world, to equip the saints of God for service, and to encourage the elderly and shut-ins who cannot attend services due to physical ailments. We meet every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for Sunday school for all ages, and our Sunday school hour is followed by our worship service at 11 a.m. with old-fashioned singing and preaching from the Word of God. We meet back every Sunday night at 6 p.m. for our worship service, and every second Sunday night of each month we have what's called an eat and meet service. After our 6 p.m. service, we gather in the fellowship hall for food and fellowship. On Wednesdays, we meet back at the church for our midweek worship service with choir singing and preaching again from God's holy word. Our ladies prepare a meal each Wednesday prior to our service from 5:30 p.m. to 6:30 p.m. I give you and your family a cordial invitation to be with us at any or all of our service times. Above all, you may be listening today, and maybe you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that's the greatest decision anyone can ever make in this life. Too many folks prepare for vacation, they prepare for retirement, they seem to prepare for everything, but sad to say, many make no preparations for eternity. The reality is very clear. We all will leave this world someday, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. You must understand that you are guilty before a holy God. Romans 3:23 said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You must understand that your good words, good works, and good deeds will not get you to heaven. Isaiah 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible said, "Therefore by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." You must understand that you're loved. I'm thankful that in John 3 and verse 16, it said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You must understand and realize there's only one way to stand right before God. There's not many ways, there's only one. Jesus said in John 14 and verse number 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles' message was very simple. There in Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, they said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You might ask the question, "Preacher, how can I be saved?" That's what the Philippian jailer asked in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 and 31. He asked Paul and Silas, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Romans 10:9 said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You must ask God to save you. I can't do it. No one can do it for you. Romans 10:13 said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you know you're a sinner, and if you're sorry for your sin, and you believe Jesus died for your sins, you simply have to ask him to save you. You might say, "Preacher, how can I know for sure God will hear me?" But first of all, the Bible tells us that we must be drawn. John 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Psalm 51 and verse 17 gives us the attitude we need to have when we come to God. It said there, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." If God draws you by conviction, and if you're sorry for your sin, you repent of them, if you believe Jesus died for your sins, and if you asked him to save you, then the Bible declares you've been saved. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've been forgiven of all your sins. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Once a person has been saved, they need to be a part of a fundamental Bible-believing church where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. God calls us out of darkness and commands us to walk in light after we've been saved by His marvelous grace. If we can help you here at Faith Community Baptist Church in any way, feel free to contact us. If you have asked God to save you, please contact us, and we will send you some free literature to help you in your newfound life in Christ. Thank you again for listening to our CD ministry that's been provided by our church here, and may God richly bless you and your family is our prayer.